I am Kim Reisman, and I'm the executive director of World Methodist Evangelism. And World Methodist Evangelism is an organization that brings together the entire Methodist Wesleyan family globally. And that comprises over 80 different denominations, autonomous denominations, and about 84 million people. So our work is to do the best we can to empower congregations and individuals and clergy to really embrace the Great Commission and to be disciples that carry the word of Jesus Christ to everyone in their communities, in their contexts. So that's kind of how what we do, and we do that in the context of the Wesleyan Methodist family. But it's always a pleasure to be able to, and an honor really, to be able to branch out and engage with fellow travelers in other traditions. So I'm just really grateful to be here. Before we start, could we pray, just so that I could get myself a bit centered after all the technology moving around and whatnot? I would appreciate that. Let's pray. Gracious God, pour out your spirit upon each one of us in this moment. Still my heart and calm my nerves. Enable me to be a vessel, a vehicle, a channel for whatever word it is that you want people to receive in this moment. Bless us as we engage one another and seek to grow in our own faith and our commitment to sharing that faith with other people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, you may have heard of the African proverb that says, if you want to walk fast, walk alone. If you want to walk far, walk together. Well, I believe that this is an especially wise guideline for us as we seek to show and share the love of Jesus. When I was a pastor in the local church, I was responsible for a Sunday worship service that met in a local theater. And it was an unusual service. This was a long time ago, before these things became a bit more commonplace, but it was a very unusual service. And it attracted a lot of people who probably never would have set foot in a regular church, so to speak. And many of them were Christian, really in name only. Others were not Christian at all, but they were interested in exploring faith. And several years after I left that position, I ran into a woman who attended the service regularly. And as we spoke, she recalled that she had been in a confused and unhealthy place in her life during those years. And she sensed that I knew this about her and maybe even disagreed with some of the ways that she was coping. But at the same time, because I had been honest with her and with others about my own struggles, she came to feel that there was a place for her in our community, no matter what. And it was the security of that space that challenged her to seriously reevaluate her life. She felt safe because people were willing to walk with her patiently and for a long time while she sorted out her life and while she became more confident in sharing where she was in her life and as she began to deeply explore a relationship with Jesus. Now, faith formation takes time. It's a process. And in Matthew 13, Jesus talks about the sower who scatters all of his seeds. And some of the seeds land on a rocky place. And they grow up pretty quickly. But because they didn't have strong roots in the heat, they quickly withered. Well, faith is like that. There are always going to be times when the Holy Spirit works in an instant. And that is amazing. But even after that instant, faith formation still takes time. People need time for their faith to grow deep roots, roots that are deep enough to sustain them for the long haul of their spiritual journey. And that's part of what evangelism is all about. It's not a one-off kind of thing. It's a walking with kind of thing. So if we want to share, or I'm sorry, if we want to have an impact for Jesus, and I'm talking about an impact that's going to last, we need to be willing to slow down the pace enough to walk with people on their journey toward faith. And that's not always easy. I know that because we all love to see people's lives transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's an amazing experience to be able to help people come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. So we can get antsy and we can think that if we just did more and we're more active and just went, that our impact would grow. But things don't always work that way. And discovering a faith that lasts takes time. And people need others. They need other people that can guide them and disciple them on that journey of discovery. I believe, as we're doing this, I believe that there is a specific posture that we need to have while we're journeying with people. And I believe that it's kind of a special way in which we hold ourselves that cuts across all of our cultures. It's a way of being, so to speak. And I believe this posture helps us to convey the love of God through Jesus Christ in a way that has a lasting kind of impact. And to envision this posture, I like to use the metaphor of embrace. Now, I find it helpful because when you think about an embrace, it points to the feeling of openness to other people that's necessary if we're going to walk with them as they discover faith. Now, I love metaphors. And metaphors, for me, they help me grasp concepts that are sometimes deeper than plain language will convey. And visualizing things is especially helpful when you're trying to communicate across languages. But metaphors don't always work for everybody. And even individual metaphors work for some people and not for others. So as I do this, I want to kind of offer a disclaimer of sorts, and let you know that metaphors are only helpful if they actually deepen your understanding. You know, if a particular metaphor doesn't work for you, whether it's for a cultural reason or any other kind of reason, then it just simply isn't a valuable tool for communication. So if the metaphor that I'm going to talk about, this metaphor of embrace, if it doesn't work for you, then just ignore it. Just ignore it. Because for some folks, the idea of embrace can be just a little bit too intimate. And that's absolutely okay. You can easily substitute the image of a handshake if that makes you feel more comfortable. But the main thing is that you grasp the deeper meaning of openness, this understanding of openness that I'm trying to convey. That's the main thing. So let's look at this metaphor of embrace. Oops, I think I've gone too far. There we go. All right, when we embrace, we move through four consecutive stages that flow one from the other. The first thing we have to do is open our arms. Then we have to wait. Then we have to close our arms, and then we open them again. And without all four of those elements, embrace is incomplete. The first stage is opening our arms. And that is an almost universally understood symbol of welcoming, a sign of welcoming. When we open our arms, we have a stance, a posture of humble openness. Our arms are open, and that lets people know that we have made space within ourselves. We can be closed, and people aren't going to sense that there's any room for them in our lives. If we open our arms, we have suddenly created space. We've also showed them that we're interested in being in a relationship with them. You know, we want to know them and we want them to know us. And we've created this safe space for that mutual knowing to take place. And our open arms also convey that we are humble. We have humility in the face of human sin. You know, when we open our arms, even though the world is not the way that we want it to be, it shows that we recognize that there's a shared brokenness in being human, that we're all broken. We are all damaged by sin. And opening our arms indicates to other people that even though we recognize that they may be skeptical or even hostile, we are willing to reach out in openness anyway. You know, the woman that attended the service recognized our open arms because we were willing to come alongside her, even though we didn't agree with the way that she was living her life at that time. We were willing to come alongside her anyway. We were open to her anyway. So finally, though, open arms indicate to those outside the church, when we do that, those outside the church are able to actually see the stance of God toward all of creation. We're reflecting the stance of God toward all creation. God opened his arms to us, made space within God's very self, and drew us into him. And before we ever did anything, God was already loving us. God was already opening his arms to us. And so just as God made space for us and all of creation, we make space for other people as well. We open our arms to them just as God opened his arms to us. And doing that is part of our work as messengers of reconciliation and as ambassadors for Christ. So opening our arms is a really significant thing because it's one of the first ways that we help others become aware of God's grace for all people. And they helping them become aware of God's continuing desire to be in a relationship of wholeness with all people, with all of creation. Now, the second stage of embrace is waiting. And this can be really difficult. This can be really difficult, but it's very important. Because for open arms to lead to a full embrace, we have to wait. We reach for the other person, but we don't yet touch them. You know, open arms initiate a movement toward the other, but it's not a movement that invades or forces a response from the other person. It waits patiently for them to respond and open their arms as well, because it takes two sets of arms for one embrace. It's always reciprocal. But waiting for a response doesn't mean that we're passive, and it doesn't mean that we've withdrawn. It means that we value the other person, and we're willing to come alongside them with open arms for however long it takes for them to begin their journey of faith. In 2017, we held an evangelism seminar in Issyk-Kul, Kyrgyzstan. And before we left for the conference center, we were able to spend some time in the capital city of Bishkek and be with the people in the Methodist Church there. And the Methodist Church in Bishkek embodies this stance of embrace as they reach out to their community. And they understand the importance of patient waiting. Their outreach actually began with a very simple invitation to a few medical students who were from India, but studying in Bishkek. And so after that invitation, these students began attending, and then they began to bring their friends. And most of the students that were coming were either Hindu or Muslim. And soon, though, so many of them were coming to worship on Sunday that the congregation had decided to start a separate service in their language so that they could better understand. And then they held a lunch afterwards for the whole congregation. Well, over time, many of these students came to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. In fact, 60% of them, at the time that we were there, 60% of these students had become Christians and confessed their belief in Jesus Christ. And now I believe that that is absolutely awesome. I love that. But at the same time, not everyone experienced that kind of transformation. If 60% came to Christ, that means that 40% of those who attended, at least at the time that we were there, had not yet come to faith. But they continued to attend. And they continued to come to worship, and they continued to stay for lunch. And the people in the Bishkek church, they continued to welcome them with open arms. They were willing to wait and walk with these young students as they explored what it would mean to be in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Waiting is probably the hardest part of embrace, because we do want to see that transformation so bad. But waiting is an exercise of self-control within ourselves for the sake of the integrity of the other person. And it's crucial because waiting creates space for the working of the Holy Spirit. And it creates the opportunity for discernment within us and within the other person. As we walk with others with open arms, our willingness to wait patiently and non-judgmentally creates an environment where the Holy Spirit can move people to discover the reality of sin in their own lives and to sense their profound need for God. Our prayerful waiting enhances our awareness of what the Holy Spirit is doing inside of us and between us and the other person and within the other person. And it gives us wisdom to know how to help that person open their arms to God in faith. Now, the third stage of embrace is closing our arms. And this is the essence of embrace, basically. There's a sense of completeness that comes when our arms close in an embrace. We are finally together and connected. But that kind of connection, closing our arms in that way, requires honesty. You know, when we're honest with ourselves and when we're honest with others, when they come to trust that we believe we're no better or worse than anybody else, the space between us becomes secure enough to lead to the fullness of embrace. And here is where the idea, the posture of embrace intersects with a really important a really important aspect of evangelism, and that's trust. Trust. People have to really trust us. They have to trust that we really do love them the way that we say that we love them. And trust is what makes the space between us and other people feel secure. And trust forms when we approach others with openness and when we approach them with respect. And we respect them enough to wait for them to respond, even as we're continuing to walk with them and care for them and open ourselves to them. All of this mirrors God's work in our own lives, which is why it's so important. This stance mirrors the way that God works within us. When the Holy Spirit awakens us to our need for God and we recognize the unmerited love and grace that God offers. The space between us and God becomes secure enough for us to respond in trust by opening our own arms to God. God embraces us, offering forgiveness, acceptance, and salvation, and restoring us to right relationship. And then for our part, in repentance, we accept God's offer of grace and forgiveness, and we acknowledge that this gift has come to us through the work of Jesus Christ. And in the fullness of God's embrace, we are able to experience the transformative power of the Holy Spirit and the wholeness that God intended for us from the very beginning. The question that we really need to ask ourselves in light of all of this is, do people trust that we love them the way that we say that we love them? And when they come to trust that we really do love them, that we don't just talk about loving people, but we actually live that love out, then the space becomes safe and we're able to close our arms in an embrace. Now, the final stage of embrace is opening our arms again. For embrace to be complete, our arms must always open again. Because embrace never creates one fused body out of two. Instead, each person's uniqueness is preserved. And yet at the same time, the imprint of each one remains on the other. My grandmother used to wear gardenia perfume. And the older she got, the more she wore of it. But because of that, I love the smell of gardenias. Because they remind me of my grandmother. But when she would embrace me, I would be able to smell that gardenia perfume. And when the embrace was over, I would still be able to smell on my clothing that lingering smell of gardenia perfume. And it was in that way, it was like a bit of my grandmother remained on me. And that's the way embrace works. Our identities remain intact. We don't merge into the other person. We're not absorbed into them. But their imprint remains on us, and our imprint remains on them. Again, this is exactly the way that God engages us. And so when we do this, we are mirroring God's work in our own lives. Because God never overpowers us. God never causes us to lose our identities as children of God. And yet the imprint of the Holy Spirit remains on us. Having experienced forgiveness of our sin, our lives become reoriented toward God and inner transformation begins. And there's also this circular movement to embrace. You know, the open arms in the last stage that let the other go are the same open arms that in the first stage created space and reached out. So in that way, basically the end of one embrace is actually the beginning of another embrace, even if time may pass between the two. And this circular nature of embrace is another way that we can envision the ongoing nature of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives and in our world. Through God's sanctifying grace, we begin the lifelong process of being changed from the inside out. As we continue to respond to God's embrace in our lives, we're transformed by God's patient love to become more and more like Jesus. We're transformed to understand more and more how God wants us to live and to be more and more able to live in that way. As we grow in faith and take our place within the community of believers, God uses us to show and share the love of Jesus so that others might experience that same transformative embrace of God as well. Evangelism is an ongoing process as people are loved and welcomed and nurtured. And the idea of embrace highlights that process, and the circular movement points to the expectation that when we experience embrace, then we go on to be a transforming presence in the lives of others. So in that way, embrace becomes a transformative process of people becoming disciples, who then make disciples, who then make disciples, and on and on. Now, I hope that this metaphor helps you to envision the stance or posture that's so important as we reach out to others. Now, there's a whole lot more that can be said, and there are essential values that go along with this, things like humility and clarity and prayer and integrity and worship. And we don't have time to go into all of that. But World Methodist Evangelism, we have a variety of tools to help you explore those ideas in a deeper way. And I encourage you to reach out if you're interested in talking more. But in our current age, when trust is decreasing and people are becoming more and more skeptical and more polarized, when this pandemic has gripped the entire world and people are more concerned than ever with their safety, I believe that embrace provides a particularly compelling way in which to relate to other people. It can transcend differences. It can encourage trust. It can open the door to deeper knowing, both for us and for the people we wish to reach. It can create an environment where people can discover that we really do love them the way that we say that we love them. And we aren't as concerned about walking fast as we are with walking far and walking together with them for as long as it takes to grow the kind of deep spiritual roots that they'll need for a lifetime of faith. Thank you very much. I think we'll have a time of questions.
If anybody has any questions, feel free to go ahead and unmute yourself. And then when you're finished, mute yourself back up. Thank you.
I'll just jump in if that's all right. Thanks sure. a lot, Kimberly. Yes. I'm Lloyd from Scotland. I'd love to just hear from you maybe about a difficult time that you've been through and how that's sort of affected how you've been an evangelist, how you've sort of been able to adapt and just keep going through that. And I guess maybe some of the things that you've been talking about, how they've come through in that season, apart from maybe a season of just peace and normal life in comparison.
Well, it seems like every time I think I have gotten into a season of peace and normal life, something happens anyway. So that's not an uncommon thing for me. I think one of the things, and I'm not sure if this translates really into a season of difficulty, but when I was in college, I took a vacation from the church, as they say, and it really did not practice faithfully my faith in Jesus Christ. And during those years, I fell in love with my husband, who was not at that time a Christian. And he had grown up in the Unitarian Universalist tradition. So he had been somewhat exposed to more of the ethical side of Christian teaching. But he did not claim faith in Jesus Christ. And, but that relationship unfolded and we married. And then after we were married for a couple of years, I had a reawakening of my faith, and found myself moving back toward the church and toward my community of faith. And even received my call to ministry during those years. But I also felt at that time that, and still do, that this change did not invalidate the promises that I had made to my husband. And so And so I also then began to wonder how I could evangelize, how I could share what was happening in my life with him. And so some of this experience, some of what I talk about, came from that experience, because there was no way to minister to John, except for to walk with him and enable him to allow him to ask questions, be patient with him as he did. And so that was a journey, and we've been married for 38 years. And I think really only within the last, I would say within the last 5 or 6, has he truly claimed faith in Christ in a really significant way. So yes, that's great news. But that's 30 years of walking and waiting and praying and coming alongside. And I was tempted to give up on a lot of occasions, and just abandon the whole project. But it seemed to me that continuing to walk was the way that was going to make the most impact. And so that personal experience, I think, has shaped, a lot of what I talk about. And through that experience, or really through the college experience, I have found that I have, some of my closest friends are not within the church. And so I've always felt that there was a need to continue to engage and walk with people, as they explore this kind of thing. So I'm not sure if that fully answered your question, but are there others?
Hi. I was wondering how you see this metaphor of embrace playing out when you have a role as sort of a mediator between two people that you love. And in this instance, it's my mother and my sister who are not getting along. And there's, 35 or so years of hurt built up between them. And I grew up in a church going home, but not necessarily a Christian one. Mm-hmm. And want to have each of them experience the grace of Jesus Christ in this moment and be able to forgive each other.
Mm. That's a very challenging thing, particularly if you're caught in the middle. I think we can have an impact. I'm seeing someone needs to come in. There we go. I think we can have an impact as a mediator, in the sense that you're talking about, most effectively when we're relating specifically to one and then specifically to the other, rather than trying to be triangulated into those things can be very, very difficult. But if we're relating and willing to walk with each of the, your mother and your sister, in a way that shows that you're empathetic and you're understanding their perspective, but you're also sharing your own pain that they are struggling with each other. I think that's the only way that we can relate, because that what God, I believe, wants for those two people, as you've described it, is for them both to recognize God's grace and forgiveness, but also to recognize the love that exists between them and experience reconciliation, because we can't be in right relationship with God and not be in right relationship with each other. Things are out of whack when those things don't happen. But I think prayer and just a lot of patient conversation and mirroring that experience in your own life, and being willing to share openly and honestly both about your faith and the positive strengths that you have and all of that kind of stuff, but also the struggle, also the, I was hurting and I didn't, where was God here? And just being able to be honest enough for the two people to have a safe space to share, while at the same time not getting stuck in the middle, because that's just really, really hard. So there's no magic bullet. I'm sorry. I wish I had a poof, poof, we can make it happen for you. Are there others? I can't see everyone, so.
I guess I have a question, Kim. Thanks for the word today. I appreciate it very much. This is Nick from Wisconsin. I guess my question is about, in terms of how this position and this posture of embrace empowers us to aid groups of people, networks, local churches, to kind of grow in their evangelism. It feels like this is the sort of thing where what you're really asking people to do is be prepared and aware with what the Spirit might be doing with a person. Does that open possibilities in terms of, you know, awakening the heart of evangelism in broader groups of people in your experience?
In my experience, particularly in teaching a broader version than what I've, you know, this is kind of just a taste of what we talk about. The first step in empowering individuals and congregations is to get them to go deeper into their own experience of faith. And so once they are, the process of embrace, outlining the process of embrace, it's tied very closely to what in Wesleyan terms we refer to as the order of salvation. I mean, the way in which God works in our lives can very, very, at least in my mind, be very meaningfully illustrated by this action of embrace. And so in walking people through that, in a workshop setting or a congregational setting, the very first thing that happens is that they begin to make connections between their own experience of that. And that's the first step to becoming more confident in sharing. And I do believe that all evangelism is personal and individual to a certain extent. We can have large gatherings, and we can equip our congregations to go to engage in evangelism in a congregational way, but that won't work unless every single one of them as individuals is committed to the whole process. So I think the two are go hand in hand, but I don't believe that you can empower the congregation as a whole until you engage the individuals within the congregation, personally engage them. And then you're better, I believe you're better able to then motivate the congregation to engage in whatever practice might be appropriate in your cultural setting. If that's a special event or a special project or things like that, the individuals are the ones that are going to have to invite. So that's why it becomes important that way. I'm seeing that we're getting a 5-minute message. Is that right? Did I answer that adequately? Were you okay with that?
Absolutely. I appreciate your handling of that. Thanks.
Yeah, great. Thanks. Anything else we can do in a real quick 5 minutes? Anyone else?
I was just thinking, Kimberly, how often we can think that, I put this in the comments actually in the main session, just how local church loving each other, discipling one another can compete with evangelism. We think we can either do this or we can either do that. We could either be outward focusing or inward pastoral or whatever. But if you look at the words of Jesus, he said, you know, they'll know you by the way you love each other. And so you can make your church community on mission by being, you know, proclaiming a message of love because you've got such a powerful love and adoration for each other. And that then just gets out, mm-hmm. as well as doing your proclamation evangelistic stuff. Mm-hmm. And I just wanted to just, affirm what you've been saying and saying that it's both and. It's not you have to do this or that. You do internal, external. It's both right. Can add, both proclaim the same thing.
Absolutely.
Both are powerful. And you probably need both to actually have the whole story. If you do one only, then people are left.
That's exactly what I was That's exactly what I was going to say, because if you don't have the internal, the external is going to be hollow and the two are not going to mix. And so then you can talk about love to other people, but they're not going to trust that you believe, they're not going to believe that you love them because you're not showing that love amongst yourselves or in the larger world. So absolutely, we need both sides of that coin for it to have any meaning whatsoever. That I agree completely. Yeah. Anyone else? Melissa, will they automatically shift us back or? Okay. So yeah, we have some.
Yeah, it should. It should kick us back to the main session when it's done.
Right. Anyone else have any thoughts or comments?
Me.
Yes.
One of the things that impressed me about Luis Palau, that being an evangelist, it can be hard. It can be difficult sometimes, but I can imagine how he deal with his own son when Andrew was walking away from the Lord, or he walked away from the Lord. How patient he needed to be, and also not losing sight of that of his calling, because sometimes that can bring you down. Because I have one of my sons too that he grew up in the ways of the Lord, but he slowly starts to back off. And sometimes it can be difficult, but we shouldn't lose focus. Like you say here, and the waiting, and being sincere with honesty, I think it's okay to be, that this thing happened in our lives. That is fine, but the Lord will work. And we need to make room for the Holy Ghost. I'm sorry, it's time up.
Oh, but I completely agree. Absolutely. Amen to everything you said. Absolutely.
Thank you so much, Kim. This was fantastic.
Yes, thank you. It really was an honor to be able to be with all of you. I'm so grateful. Thank you so much.